Romans chapter 12, we are going to be looking at verses 17 through 21. So we covered several verses at a time, and tonight we're going to cover five more, and we'll finish the chapter out. But as I talked about this morning, we've been talking about after the doctrine of the first 11 chapters, we've came to the duty. We've came to our obligation, the way we apply doctrine. And so with that being said, the portion of Scripture that we have before us tonight is really an expansion of what was mentioned in verse 14. If you look at verse 14 again that we looked at this morning, it said, "Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not." And I alluded to it some this morning that it's not our place to determine judgment upon someone. That's God's place. We're not to call down any kind of condemnation on anyone. So we look at this text here before us, and let's begin reading in verse 17, and we'll read down through verse 21. It says in verse 17, "Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceable with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Now, the title of my message is Better Than Revenge. Better Than Revenge. And I don't mean that in a fleshly way. I mean that in a biblical way. There's a response to those who have done us wrong that is better than getting even. When I was a kid, we had a saying. Some kids got even, but I got ahead. If you hit me once, I was going to hit you twice. And that's just my style of thinking. Growing up as a kid, that was your style of thinking. Don't say it wasn't. You always wanted to get all you could get. You wanted to get even. You wanted to get the best of it. You always wanted the best. So when we look at this text, as usual, this text is often twisted and taken out of context and misapplied and made us all to be some kind of weak, ill-willed, feeble people who can't even lift a finger in defense of God or His precepts. But that's not the case. This text refers to your enemies. Now, I want to be very clear about that. You can't apply this text to other people. This text refers to those people who are opposed and hostile toward you. There are some other people that this text is applied to, and it doesn't fit. You know, there's people in your life that are not your enemy. They're just your aggravator. Huh? They're not out to hostily do you harm. But they do aggravate you. They what you would call get on your nerves. There are certain people that you're going to have personality clashes with. They're not necessarily bad. They're just of a different personality than you are. And they grate upon your nerves. And then there are those people that are just downright annoying. They just annoy you. You don't like being around them. Listen, if you're around someone that's aggravating you, has a personality clash and annoys you, don't go around being kind to them. Get away from them. Get away from them. Absence makes the heart grow fonder is the biblical text to apply in that instance. This is talking about your enemies. If someone's aggravating you and you're continually being kind to them, do you know what's going to happen? They're going to keep aggravating you. Absence makes the heart grow fonder applies over going and being kind and building a friendship up with people whose personalities aren't compatible. That doesn't mean that you can't love them. That doesn't mean that you can't be around them. That doesn't mean that you don't care for them. It just simply means you need space. So that's what's often applied to here is going out and doing this and going out and extending this thing when actually you're just pouring salt in the wound you already have open. So here are persons who pose an actual threat to you personally. They pose a threat to you personally. That's what we're talking about. And so when you have when you've been hurt personally by someone, the instinct is to hurt them back. The instinct is if they say something derogatory to you, you say something worse back. And this is why I'm so good at revenge. I have a quick wit. You think you've got a smart mouth? Try me. I can beat you. I've got more comebacks than you've got. And it's easy to want to avenge yourself. It's easy to want to throw a smart remark back out when the Bible says we're not to do that to those who are attacking us. So there's three thoughts I want to draw out of these five verses. The first one is found in verses 17 and 18. It is the audience of all men. We have an audience of all men. I don't mean that in all males, but I mean all mankind. Everyone. If you look at verse 17 again, it says, "Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men." Now look at verse 18. "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceable with all men." I'm emphasizing all men, because in both verses is found all men. The idea here is that everyone is watching. And everyone applies in the text. Recompense means to pay back. It means to get revenge or to get even. Recompense means to measure out what you've received. It has this idea, if you hit me, I'll hit you. If you kick me, I'll kick you. And isn't that how little kids act? Well, is it any wonder that's how big kids act too? You see, mankind left up to himself will take revenge. Mankind, given the opportunity, will take revenge. Why? Because that's the way natural man is wired. But the new man who's been recreated after God is completely and totally different creature. This is a whole new animal. I'm no longer who I used to be. I'm now a new creature in Christ Jesus. So recompense, getting even and paying back and taking revenge, the Bible says, is to be done on no man. Preacher, what does that mean? Just what it says. Nobody. No one. Oh, but these people over here. No, the Bible didn't say nobody but them. The Bible said no man. It's a comprehensive thing. It means that no one can be justified to take revenge on. You can't say, oh, but these people did this and oh, but these people did that. The answer is no man. So, the Bible here in verse 17 says, recompense no man evil for evil. In other words, if they did you wrong, doing them wrong back doesn't make it right. Did your mom say two wrongs don't make a right? There's not a chapter and verse for that, but that's the principle that's being taught here. Evil for evil means that if you go out and do something wrong to them, it doesn't offset the wrong they've done to you. And it doesn't bring you any satisfaction in doing it. Bible here gives us a rather different command. It says, provide things honest in the sight of all men. Now, to provide means to display. It means to exhibit, to show forth. Provide, you know the word, when they say, provide me with your driver's license, you're to pull it out and give it to them. So if we are to provide what? Things honest in the sight of all men. We're to demonstrate a godly life. Why? The entire world is watching us. Have you ever heard a joke about Christians being hypocrites? Well, I wonder why that is. I'll tell you why. Because their evidence is not exhibited in the sight of all men. As a matter of fact, the worst traits of Christians are exhibited before all men. And the times when we're at our best is when we're right here in the church. You know, I ain't never heard anybody cuss in here. Have you? You ever heard anybody cuss in the church? No. No. You ever hear them cuss outside of the church? Oh, all the time. There's something about the doors at the back of the church. It just seems to alter the way we act at this particular time. But the Bible says that the world is watching us. So if the world's watching, you know what they want to see you do? They want to see you act just like them so they can say this. See, I'm just as good as all those people that go to church. They do just like this. They're just all a bunch of hypocrites. And by and large, they are a bunch of hypocrites. Look at verse 18. Talking about the audience of all men, we're not to revenge anybody regardless of circumstances. We're to exhibit an honest and proper lifestyle so that everyone can see it. Verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Notice the two words, if possible. If possible. It may not be possible. The Bible doesn't promise you peace with other men. The Bible promises you peace with God on the basis of a constant thing, Jesus Christ. He never changes. So we can have a constant peace promised in Scripture because it's promised on the basis of Jesus Christ. But we don't have a promised peace with anyone. Do you realize every peace treaty that's been signed has been broken? You know why? Peace treaties were made among men, and men don't do what they say they're going to. So the Bible says, if possible, live peaceably among all men. So, if possibly, now I skipped a little part there on purpose, as much as lieth in you. In other words, you are to do your part. You are to do your part. You're not to be the one that gives reason for them to be at war with you. It's your responsibility to give them reason to be at peace with you. I talk about this oftentimes in a divorce. Now, people will come to me because they're having marital problems. They didn't come to me when they wanted to pick a mate. They didn't come to me and say, hey, can you help us find the right person to be married to? No, they made that decision on their own, and then they got themselves in a bind, and they show up at the office, and they say, we're having marital problems. So we start working through some of these things. And here's what we find. Both parties are upset with the other party because both parties feel mistreated. And so what I say is if you'll do everything within your power to forgive her and make this marriage work, it will. If she at the same time will do everything to forgive you and continue to love you, then this marriage will work. But you see, what it requires in order for a marriage to work is two parties willing to live peaceable with one another. That's in a marriage. Now guess what? When we talk about living peaceable with all men, we don't have a union before holy God with all men. They don't have an obligation to us as believers to live peaceably among us. Instead, we're saying that it takes two to make it work. God's not going to hold you responsible for what the other person did. God's going to hold you responsible for what you did. Have you ever talked to kids about their problems? But this guy this, but this guy that, but this girl this, but this girl this, but it doesn't apply to you. What about your responsibility? What have you done? What are you doing? You're wanting to tell me all how everybody else's fault. What God is interested in as it relates to you is what have you done? Have you done your part to live peaceably as much as lies within you? Shy of compromising the commands of Holy Scripture, we should be willing to concede almost anything in order to live at peace with others. I'll say it again. Shy of compromising Scripture, we should be willing to concede anything else in order to live at peace with other people. If they want you to trim the limb that hangs over their yard, get your saw out and trim it down. If they want you to quit blowing your grass in the street when you cut your yard, quit blowing your grass in the street. But I have a right to mow my grass. Yeah, and you also have a biblical command to live at peace with them people. And if you're doing something that's stirring that up, you're guilty. Cut and dried, plain and simple. Unless they're causing you to violate what Scripture commands of you to do, be willing to concede it, to live at peace. If you'll do that, you'll be surprised how many people have a hard time getting along with you. But you know, we live in a culture and in a country where people say, I have a right, I have a right. Who are you to tell me? Well, I'm just telling you what God's Word says. As much as lieth within you, in other words, as pertaining to your involvement in the relationship, you should be blameless for a holy God, willing to do whatever's necessary to keep peace. So, look at the text again, the last part of verse 17. Provide things, the last part of verse 18, live peaceably with all men. This peaceably here means without disturbance, in harmony. It means you're able to get along. I've known some people my time as a pastor, they'll come into church and they'll say, I was a member of this church and I was a member of this church and I was a member of this church. And they can give you like 8 or 9 churches that they've been to. And all them churches was all wrong. And I thought, you know, the only common denominator between 9 churches that you've been a member of? You. As much as lieth within you, are you willing to live peaceably? I mean, do you know people like this? Come on, you do. You know people that's had 20 jobs. And they've never had a good boss. I'm like, you can't find 1 in 20? You know what I'm talking about? God's not going to ask you how your boss has treated you at work. He's going to ask you how you lived up to what your boss has required you to do. Because you're to submit yourself to them as unto the Lord. So look at the text. We're to live at peace among all men. Not just Christians. A lot of times people will come up and they'll say something like this. They'll say, and they're not even Christians. Well, I got news for you. 2/3 of the people that sit in the church every day ain't a Christian. But they dress up and pretend one day a week. I mean, that's a fact. So why do we base our forgiveness and our love and our compassion to all men on the basis of whether they're Christian or not? How do you know that? You don't know if they're Christian or not. You don't know if somebody's lost or saved. There's no way for you to know. So why would you base the way you're going to interact with them on that basis? We're different. We're a different people. We're a peculiar people. We're a people who have a different mindset and a different lifestyle. And the goal of that different mindset and lifestyle is to exhibit among the world the difference that Jesus Christ has wrought in our heart. Let me read you 1 Peter 2:12. It says, having your conversation, that's your living, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God the day of His visitation. 1 Peter 2:12 is saying, if you continually are easygoing and easy to get along with and willing to forgive and willing to forget and willing to make concessions, then here's what's going to happen. People are going to start running you down in public and someone's going to say, wait a minute, I know them. They'd go above and beyond what you ask them to do. There's no way that's true. And then they're going to start to notice over time, this person lives a different life than everyone else I know. This person has a different set of principles than everyone else I know. What is it that's different about this person? One thing, Jesus Christ, and it changed who they were. That's what Peter told them to do. That's what Paul's advocating here. When everyone else says, go get your fair share. When everyone else says, don't take it laying down. When everyone else says, you have rights. When everyone else says, you stand your ground, you go get what's yours. You say, no, that's not how Christians act. Shy of compromising what I believe to be true, I'm willing to seek peace so far as it depends on me. We don't seek revenge. We seek repentance. If someone is really out to get us, and someone is really hard to get along with, and someone is really looking to bring us down, revenge is temporary. And if you revenge, they may revenge. And this could be what we have as a feud, like the Hatfields and the McCoys. And these feuds go on so long, they forgot what they originally started fighting for. But we don't live that way. Why? We're not seeking revenge. We're seeking repentance. And the repentance that we would like to see occur is not repentance towards us, but repentance towards God. You know what happens when someone repents towards God? They get the heart that God gave us. They get a heart that's been changed. You know what happens when your neighbor gets saved? He's not the neighbor you had before. Now it's him trimming his limbs and not you trimming yours. He has that same bond. He has that same love. If he's truly repented and become a Christian, and that's what we're driving at, to live a life where everyone sees the difference between Christianity and paganism and the rest of the world. And if we live that life and people get saved, there's nothing better you can have than a Christian neighbor on each side. You see, that's the concept. The audience of all men. We live differently because the world is watching. We live differently because we're a different people. So with the audience of all men, you say, preacher, is God just going to turn a blind eye to this? No. There's coming a day of reckoning. if they don't repent, they'll give an account for this. That leads me to my second point. Verse 19, we have the Avenger of the Almighty. My kids like to watch the Avengers or read comic books about the Avengers. A bunch of superheroes going around righting a bunch of wrongs, basically. Well, we don't have a superhero that's our Avenger. We don't have Chuck Norris. We don't have the Green Lantern. We don't have Superman, Batman, or Spider-Man. We don't have Captain America, praise the Lord. We have something much greater. We have the Almighty. That's a biblical name for God. Now, why is He called the Almighty? Because He's capable of doing anything. He holds the world in His hands. He holds the will of men in His hands. He has the ability to change minds and change hearts whenever He wants to. He's done it so many times. He can take the wicked, rottenest, most hedonist king of the world has ever known and make him a brand new creature, because He's done it many times. So we have the Avenger of the Almighty. Found in verse 19, Paul says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Dearly beloved is advice to your most loved friends. This is something you want people you really love and know and trust and care for. You want them to know that this is information that you would give your closest friends. This is advice you would give to someone if you see they're struggling. You say, "Hey, I have a solution." This is how you would approach them. Dearly beloved, what's this advice that Paul gives those whom he loves? Avenge not yourself. In other words, don't take revenge. Are there any exemptions for that? Is there any loopholes in that? No. Avenge not means just what it says. Don't ever avenge. There's no reason for revenge if you've been attacked. The word avenge is not slaughter. The word avenge is not pull your sword out and stab someone. Actually, the word avenge means out of justice. In other words, you have no right to take the law in your own hands. Out of justice. You ever watch Gunsmoke? You ever seen Festus at the jail and Matt's out on a hunting a fugitive somewhere and the town gets a mob together and they're not going to wait for the guy to go to court. They're just going to lynch him. Take the law in their own hands. And Festus comes out and says, "Don't do it. Don't take the law in your own hands." That's avenge. It means out of justice. So when someone says, "Hey, I'm going to take the law in my own hands. I'm going to be the one to make this right. I'm going to repay them what they deserve. I'm going to do that." Paul says, you never have the right to do that. Never. You are not that person. Now we'll look later in chapter 13 and see that the Lord has appointed government for this purpose. They bear not the sword in vain. If you live and do what the law says, nobody's going to take your head off. But if there's any heads to be taken off, it'll be the government that does them, not the revenge of the people. So he says, not to avenge in verse 19, but, there's that contrast, but rather give place unto wrath. Now, to give place is a military term. It means to make way or to step aside. Well, there was a phrase I'd never heard before till I was in the military. It's called make a hole. There'd be a crowd of people standing around at a door. Somebody'd holler, "Make a hole!" And I mean, man, it was like Moses parting the Red Sea. People would get out of the way. You know why? They were in a place they shouldn't be. They were occupying a position they shouldn't have been in. To give place means the same thing. We ought to get out of the way of avenger and leave room or make place for wrath. What does it mean to make place for wrath? Wrath means to swell. That's literally what it means, to swell. Have you ever blown up one of them big 3-foot-long balloons? Huh? I mean, the first couple blows, you'd like barely get it to, and then once it starts stretching, you just blow and blow and blow and blow, and it's getting longer and longer and longer, and you go, "Man, it might pop. I'll blow one more time." And you do like one more time 20 times, and it still hadn't popped yet. But every time it gets bigger and bigger. And bigger. You know, there's coming a time when it will get as big as it's going to get. What Paul is using here, the word means to swell. There's another word that means wrath, which is thumos, where we get the word thermos. It means to be hot, to boil over. God's wrath is not thumos. God doesn't fly off the handle. God doesn't jump up in a rage and do things suddenly. You know why? Nothing ever surprised God. As you didn't know it, He's in control of all things. His wrath doesn't happen like that. His wrath swells. Kind of like a mom watching their kids do something they know they shouldn't do. The longer they watch it, the more it brews, the more it brews, the more it brews, the more it swells, the more it billows up. What we are to do is to step aside and say, God, you watch this, and after you're done watching it, you decide what you want to do with this situation. You know what? God might look at that situation and go, God might look at that situation and say, oh, that's not so bad. Suck it up. You see, to allow God to swell means you allow the wrath of God to sink in and God to mete out justice and God to determine what's doing. God is patient. God is swelling. God, the wrath of mankind is continually billing up on God over and over and over again. But God is continually patient. I was talking to someone this morning before church, and the Bible says in Genesis 3, my spirit will not always strive with man. So what exactly does that mean? I said, that means there's coming a time when God is going to be through dealing with sinful man and He's going to put an end to him. You find that fully described in the book of Revelation. God says, all right, my limit, my swelling limit has been reached. Not only is that reached globally, but that's reached individually. So what we do is we make room for God to take in what He sees. We make room for God to take it in. Now Paul here quotes from Deuteronomy 32, verse 25. The middle of verse 19, he says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. This is Deuteronomy 32, 25. God is giving the law to Moses. This is Moses, the one He gave His law to. And in Deuteronomy, it makes it clear that God's role is to mete out punishment. So, the word vengeance here, much like avenger, a vengeance doesn't have to do so much with revenge, but justice. God is going to be the one to justly judge, punish, or set free. That's God's decision. That's not ours. You say, well, I don't like that. Well, let me ask you a question. Has God ever messed up? Is He righteous? Does He do what's right? Could you think of a better judge? Have you ever looked at Lady Liberty? I don't mean the Statue of Liberty, but I mean the justice lady. The justice, not Liberty, justice. The one that holds the scales on the front of the courthouse. You know her eyes are blindfolded? You know why? The idea of having justices' eyes blindfolded is not because they look out there and go, oh, that's Ron, he wouldn't do that. The idea of having your eyes blindfolded, it's not so you look out there and see something and go, well, I know that they're prone to doing this. You see, justice is supposed to just weigh in the balance the facts. Well, when the Bible says that God is no respecter of persons, that's what it means. He sees things as they are. He's partial to no one. So here, we are to give place for God to do what's just and to do what's right. And why is that so important? Because when we're talking about revenge, we're usually upset, and it's usually in the spur of the moment, and it's usually right after we've been wronged. And did you ever consider that maybe you weren't wronged, you were just wrong? Oh, heaven forbid that we'd be wrong about something. Oh, heaven forbid that we might actually be the ones that were out of line. But when we turn it over to God, God may look at the thing and go, hey, you dummy, you did it to yourself. Quit blaming everyone else for your problems. That person's not trying to hurt you, they're trying to help you. You see, when you give space for God's vengeance, what you essentially do is say, Lord, if I'm out of line, you can correct me while you're in the correcting business. To give space to God's vengeance, to give space to God's wrath, is to subject yourself to His decision. One of the things that boggles my mind about people in our time is they're willing to take their problems and get on the TV in front of Judge Judy and let her decide them. Ever watch that show? Don't have to watch it long. It'll grate on your nerves. There's no way under God's sun that I'd ever stand before that lady and say, I want you to decide what we should do. Now listen, for you to say, God, I'm not going to let you decide, means that you think you know better. You see, our avenger is not ourself, it is the Almighty. Vengeance, justice, who's right and who's wrong, I'll decide. But notice what he says. Doesn't end there. He doesn't just say in verse 19, vengeance is mine. He said, I will repay. That means he's going to measure out. And God gives everything even Stephen, no more, no less. He pays exactly what's due. Jesus Christ said, behold, I come quickly and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. In other words, you're going to get exactly what you deserve in one of two places. You're going to get what you deserve in heaven and you're going to get what you deserve in hell. You mean we're not all equal? No. God is rewarding us based upon service or rebellion, one or the other. Whether we go to heaven or hell is not based upon works. It's based upon the shed blood of Christ. But He's going to weigh our works. Could you do a better job than God? No. Then here's some advice, because I love you. Let God decide who's right and wrong. Let God decide what needs to be done. You don't have to defend yourself. You don't have to go around defending yourself. Defend the truth of the Bible. Defend Scripture. Defend the church. Defend Christ. Be a preacher. Correct false teaching. Oppose wrongs. But if someone attacks you personally, you just let Christ sort that out. George Whitefield, probably the greatest evangelist the world has ever known since the Apostle Paul, was constantly being harassed and attacked by his best friend and the guy he had done more for, John Wesley. And they said, George, you don't even say anything back to John Wesley. He says all kinds of lies about you. He says things that aren't true about you. And you just let it go. He said, I'm content to wait till before we get before the great white throne and we'll let God sort it out. At that time, we'll let God sort it out. Now that's a patience that you and I probably haven't thought much to comprehend. The great white throne hasn't occurred yet. George Whitefield's still waiting. He's not unhappy waiting. He's been waiting in heaven for the last 200 and something years. He's pleasantly happy. So, the Lord will repay. You can't do a better job. Don't rob God of what He does best. Step aside and let Him do it. Let's look at our third point. Advancing by affectionately ministering. Advancing by affectionately ministering. If you look at verse 20 and 21, we have in verse 21 a quote from Proverbs 25, 21 and 22. It's word for word. Let's read it. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. I remember as a kid learning that verse, when I wanted to go down and fight with a neighbor kid, my mom told me if I'd be nice to him, it'd be like heaping coals of fire on his head. You know what I thought? Man, there's nothing I'd rather do. There's nothing I'd rather do. Man, if this'll make his head go to catch on fire, I'm doing it. And I've heard people use this verse like that. You ever heard anybody say, I'm going to go in there and I'm going to kill him with kindness? Well, bless God, that's a great attitude. That's not what the text is teaching. You see, it's more of these verses that people just, like we said this morning, pick up sticks. We just grab a verse. We don't look at anything else around it. We don't see how it fits in the context of Scripture. We just lift it out and plug it into our problem. This concept of feeding our enemies, giving drink to our enemies, being kind to them, it's seen throughout the pages of the Old and New Testament. As a matter of fact, if you'll remember just a couple Wednesday nights ago, three or four Wednesday nights ago, we looked at Elisha bringing the Syrians in inside Samaria blind. Now you and I probably would have prayed, God, send down flaming lightning bolts and kill the Syrians. Instead, he said, God, strike them blind. He said, the guy you're looking for is in Samaria. I'll lead you there. These guys were in Samaria blind. He said, God, give them their sight back. When they got their sight back, they were all captured inside Samaria. And what was the king of Israel doing? Can I kill them? Can I kill them? Can I kill them? What did Elisha say? No. Let's prepare a feast. Kill the fatted calf. I mean, get out the good stuff. Let's feed them and send them back. You see, this is seen throughout Scripture. Not just then in the Old Testament. Think about David and King Saul. King Saul tries to kill David over and over and over and over again. I mean, King Saul spends most of his kingship after David comes along trying to kill David. David literally grows up dodging Saul. Two times David had the opportunity to kill Saul. Once in a cave and once in his tent. Neither time did he take the opportunity to kill him. Instead, he just took something that belonged to him. And then he called him out and said, hey, does this belong to you? Yeah, well, when you were in that cave relieving yourself, I just snuck up behind you and took this canteen. Hey, while you were in your tent asleep, I went in there and took this spear. The reason I didn't kill you and the reason I took the spear is because I don't want to do you any harm. You know what that did to Saul every single time? It made him feel about that dog. He'd say, I'm sorry, my son David. All of a sudden he went from being his public enemy number one to his son again. You know what happened there? He heaped coals upon his head. Let's deal with this. There's all kinds of crazy ideas and interpretations about what it means to heap coals on their head. Somebody said that it means to share your campfire with them. You know, back before matches, you'd put a coal in a bunch of grass and roll it up and carry it over to your camp and pull the coal out of the grass and start a fire. If you're kind to them, you'll give them a campfire. I'm not even going to entertain that one any longer. Okay, that's stupid. Doesn't mean share campfire. Somebody said it had to do with this old proverb of if you get really mad, it'll feel like there's burning coals in your temple. Well, that's got Excedrin written all over it, so that don't apply anymore. It doesn't mean give someone a headache. Well, you say, well, preacher, what exactly does it mean? It doesn't mean that you go get back at them. The idea is not to go and get even. The idea is to shame them. It's to make them feel ashamed for the way they treated you. It's to embarrass them publicly in a right way so that everyone sees they were way out of line to treat you that way because you've been nothing but good to them. The idea is not to get even. The idea is to show them true love. To show them that you truly do love them. Not just a fake level. I'm going to go in there and I'm going to put on my game face and I'm going to be nice. That's not what the text said. The text said, care for them. That's why I use the word minister. It's not just saying, hi, how you doing? Hope you have a good day today. It's actually providing for what they need. It's not about get even. It's about seeing their heart changed. I'll give you a great example of it. It didn't originate with me, but Charles Spurgeon told this story back in the late 1800s. And it illustrates the point perfectly. Charles Spurgeon said the first house he had a neighbor right next to him, said their yards were separated by a thin hedge. Thin hedge meant it didn't stop anything. You could get in and out of it. He said the neighbor kept a dog, and the hedge didn't keep the dog, but the neighbor did. And he said, I had a garden, but the dog wasn't as good a gardener as I was. He said, I come walking home one day, and I looked there in the backyard, and there was the dog doing, he says, mischief in my garden. He's digging around. He said, I picked up a stick and gave it my best effort and reared back. And he said, I threw it so hard as I could at that dog and I missed. Said the stick hit the ground and bounced. The dog walked over and picked up the stick, come running back to me, tail wagging, smiling, dropped a stick at my feet. And he said, all I could do was pet him and say, that's a good dog. Now, was that dog running back with that stick saying, I'm going to teach you not to throw sticks again? Was that dog running back saying, it's okay for me to dig in your garden? That dog had no interest in revenge. All that dog knew was, hey, there's a stick and a friendly man. I'm going to go be a good dog. That's the difference. This is not an opportunity for you to get even. This is an opportunity for you to show them what God has done in your heart. And in so doing, it should shame them and make them feel about that tall for what they've done to you. Look at verse 21 quickly. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Path to victory is through kindness. We advance. We make progress by lovingly and affectionately ministering to the people that hate us. We advance our cause. We overcome our enemies, not by being more crafty, not by being more shrewd, not by being better fighters. We do it by lovingly and compassionately ministering to them regardless. Now, let me tell you something. The text here implies that we be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Be not overcome with evil implies that we could be overcome with evil. You could find yourself hot-headed. You could find yourself seeking revenge. You could lose some battles in your sanctification. But if you want to be victorious, and you want to see people saved, and you want to have an evidence for God, and you want to live your life in such a way as to glorify your Savior, you're going to have to seek to win your battles through love. You see, there's something better than revenge, and it's repentance, and repentance towards God. And the only way anyone's going to do it is if we tell them and show them. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word tonight. Thank you for these that were able to come back tonight. I pray that the word of God's been a blessing and an encouragement to them. Lord, I pray that when we find ourselves in a position to want to take revenge and to want to even the score, that you'd remind us of this text in Romans 12. Lord, that we would comb over it once again in our Bibles and be reminded that we should love them and compassionately direct them to the truth. And Lord, that we should do it in such a way out of true love that they see the error of their ways, and that we give space for you to be the avenger. Lord, it may very well be that they've not done anything wrong, but it's us. And if that's the case, correct us, Father. Lovingly discipline us, because your name is at stake. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.